Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see all of you. If you would please take out a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to begin reading there in just one moment. And as always, it is my pleasure and my joy and my honor to be able to speak to you and teach from the Word of God today. Thank you so much for lending me your attention for a few moments. I hope we'll talk about some things that will help us in our journey toward heaven together. In Matthew chapter 19, we read about a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. And this is a very familiar story to us, one that we've heard before, the rich young ruler. And of course, he asked Jesus that famous question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you know how it goes. Jesus tells him, "Well, you need to sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and then I want you to come follow me." And at this instruction, the rich young ruler, he walks away from Jesus sorrowful because it seems he isn't willing to give up that much in order to follow Jesus. It's an important story. A story that teaches us that in the life of a Christian, sacrifice is required. But I want you to appreciate with me this morning that's where we normally end the story. That's where we normally stop talking about him. And we normally preach sermons and teach classes about materialism and how we should give up everything, all physical things for the spiritual reward and things like that. But I want you to appreciate that the story doesn't end when the rich young ruler walks away. Because after he walks away and the apostles and Peter, having seen this scenario play out, Peter has a question that's burning on his heart. Will you look at me? Look with me at Matthew 19 verse 27, where the Bible tells us this. After watching all of this, then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" Peter says, "What then will there be for us?" Because he recognizes that he and the rest of the apostles, they truly have done what Jesus just told the rich young ruler he had to do. They had left everything. They'd left their families behind. They'd left their businesses behind so they could follow Jesus and serve in ministry with him. They had left everything. Well, what's there going to be for us, Jesus? I partially wonder if maybe what's going on here in Peter's mind is that he's thinking the whole time he's following Jesus that eventually following Jesus is going to lead him to have everything that the rich young ruler had, right? That's why I'm following Jesus, because one day I can be a ruler in this world like that guy. And then he sees Jesus tell this ruler, "You got to give up everything you have and follow me." And the apostles are left wondering, well, then what are we doing this for? If we're not doing this so that we can be like that rich young ruler one day, then what are we doing this for? What's the benefit in this? What good, what reward do we get when we leave everything and we come follow you, Jesus? It's an important question. What then will there be for us? Now, of course, everybody here knows the right answer to that question, right? We know the answer to that question. When you leave everything to follow Jesus, you get eternal life. But I want you to appreciate that the answer Jesus gives to Peter has a little bit more nuance than that. Look at what he says. Matthew 19, verses 28 through 29. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms on account of my name will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." I want you to notice what Jesus says will be their reward. The first thing he says is specifically to the apostles that when Jesus comes back and when the dead are raised and regenerated to life, they're going to sit on 12 glorious thrones. And what that is, that's a statement about the authority that they're going to have in the coming kingdom because they're the apostles. I want you to notice also at the end of that, he does say that eventually everybody who leaves everything to follow him, everyone who chooses that, will have eternal life. But that's not all he says, is it? He also says this, that everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms on account of my name will receive many times as much. The original Greek says we'll receive a hundredfold. We'll receive hundreds and hundreds of those things. Jesus says, when you leave everything to follow me, you also gain hundreds of brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, and children. When you forsake everything for Jesus, you gain the blessing of a wonderful family. And we should appreciate that this blessing is not something that they will only enjoy in the age to come. This is not something that we will only enjoy in eternity. This is something that we enjoy right now in the present age. If you read Mark's account of this same story, he makes that clear. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. This isn't a gift you have to wait until eternity to receive. This is a reward we receive right now in this age. I want you to think about what a tremendous statement this is that Jesus makes to his apostles. They're asking Jesus, what benefit is it to follow you? What reward do we get? And Jesus says, in the life to come, you will have eternal life. And in the present age, in this life, you will have a wonderful family. Jesus says, if you want to know whether or not it's worth it to follow me, you need to know you're going to get this amazing blessing of a church family. Do you realize that's what the Bible is saying? The Bible is saying that you are my reward for choosing to follow Jesus. You are the reward that I get to enjoy right here, right now, for choosing to follow Jesus. That's how special you are. And I wonder if we truly appreciate the blessing that we have in one another. For a few moments this morning, I want you to allow me to explain why you are such a blessing to me. I want to take a few moments to talk about why we should be so thankful for the family that we have here in this room this morning. And let me tell you why I think that's an important discussion before we get going. I think that's an important discussion for a number of different reasons. That's an important discussion because there may be some people here this morning who, I know there are people here who are really excited about what's coming up this week, really excited about Thanksgiving, really excited about traveling, going to see their family. I'm really excited. I get to see a new baby and hang out with family. That's going to be wonderful. But for some people, this time of year is not great because your physical family ain't great. And you struggle through this time of year. And I want you to remember during this time, what a special blessing you have here, even if it isn't special in your physical family. Or it may be that you're sitting here this morning and you've gone to church your entire life and you're used to being in a church family. And because of that, because you've never gone without it, you fail to appreciate how truly special it is, and you take it for granted. And it's important for us to remember that this is truly a significant, special thing that we share together. Or it may be that you're sitting here this morning, and you're on the fence about whether or not you're going to follow Jesus. And you look at eternity and you think eternal life sounds great, but I think it seems like that's going to be a long time from now for me. Let me tell you about a reward that you don't have to wait for. A reward that you get in this life right here, right now. Let's talk about why a church family is such a blessing. Let me say this first of all, that this church family is an immense blessing because in this family we find true unity. You know, our society has misused the word unity. To our society, unity, it just means being in the same place together. It just means coming together. It means coming together even though you don't agree on stuff, even though you don't hold the same values, even though you don't hold to the same moral standard. Unity is just being together. And even in our physical families, right? Unity is that we talk to one another and we show up for the holidays and eat a meal together. Unity, the way that our society and our culture describes it, really is a shallow and a useless thing. But in this family, we enjoy true unity. Which means we don't just worship in the same room, but we truly are one with one another. Just like Jesus prayed in John 17, verses 22 through 23, where Jesus prayed this about the apostles about the disciples that would come. The glory which you have given me, I have also given to them, so that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and you love them just as you have loved me. Jesus says the unity that we will have in this family will be akin to the unity that he has with God. That we are one. That we are one in purpose. That we are one in what we believe. That we are one in what we profess to the world. That we are one in what we strive for. That's the unity that we have together. Where we are one in what matters. Despite our differences, despite race, despite income level, despite personality, that the only things that really matter, the eternal things, we are together and we are one. Brothers and sisters, that's what we have in this family. And that's not something that you find anywhere else. Isn't that true? You don't find that amongst your fellow Bucks, Rays, or Lightning fans, do you? You don't find that in your political party, do you? You may not even find that in your physical family that's related to you by blood. But in this family, we find true unity. And that's why the Bible says that you are my reward. And let me say this secondly, that this family is an immense blessing because in this family, I enjoy encouragement. Do you know what the word encouragement means? If you look up the word encouragement in your dictionary, you'll see that it's made of two parts, right? There's a prefix and then there's a root word. The root word is courage and the prefix is in. And what it originally meant was to put in courage. It means to fill someone up with courage. That's what it means to encourage. And brothers and sisters, that's what you do for me. You put courage in me, and I put courage in you. At least I hope I do. My relationship with you gives me the courage I need to truly live out the Word of God in my life. My relationship with you gives me courage because I watch you hold fast to your confidence through the storms of life. I get to see you do that, and that gives me courage. You give me courage because I watch you live life like Abraham sometimes, where you have to walk by faith and you have to go out and you trust in God, even though you can't see what's coming next. You give me courage because I've seen you live like that. You give me courage to live that way too. You give me the courage I need to go out and teach the lost because I've watched you teach the lost and bring your friends to know Jesus. You give me courage to overcome any obstacle I need to overcome, to abound in good deeds because I've seen you do that. You fill me with courage. Brothers and sisters, you inspire me. And that's why the Holy Spirit instructed us to be together. He instructed us to come and assemble together because we inspire one another and we encourage one another. That's what's said in Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not abandoning our meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we are together, we receive something from one another that we do not get when we are apart. And that's why the Bible says that you are my reward. And let me say this thirdly, that in this family we also find spiritual restoration. This is the message and the calling of Galatians 6. Galatians 6 verses 1 through 2, where the Bible says, "Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted as well. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." You know, we often speak about bearing one another's burdens. That's something we talk about a lot, isn't it? Bearing one another's burdens. And we make all kinds of applications to that, right? As a family, we should bear one another's financial burdens and emotional burdens and physical burdens and those burdens of service, which we're going to talk about in a second. But we're supposed to bear those kind of burdens. And all of those are fitting applications, and they're true. But the main application, the specific burden that Paul is talking about here, is the burden of sin. Brothers and sisters, you are a blessing to me because you help me. You help me bear my burden of sin. That when I get to a point in my life where I begin to veer off the narrow path, when I'm tempted to go somewhere else, or because of anxiety or fear or faithlessness, for whatever reason, I begin to live a life that I shouldn't be living, you're there. You're there to do what no one else in the world will do for me. To confront me with the spirit of gentleness. To help me get back on the right path. To restore me to a right relationship with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you don't get that in this world, do you? In this world, what you find with your coworkers and your friends and your politicians, quite honestly, in this world, what you find is a bunch of people telling you to keep doing you. Be yourself. Do what feels right. Do what feels good. And you don't have people telling you, do what's right. But you have that here. In this family, you are my reward because you help me be restored spiritually when I veered off the right path. And let me say this as well. This family is a blessing to me because in this family, we are served. It has been my experience in every local group of God's people, every single local group of God's people, I've always been served. And I'm sure that you would say the same if you thought about it. Every local group of God's people that I've been a part of have served me in all kinds of different and wonderful ways. I've had people open up their home to me and my family for months, not just for dinner, but for lots of dinners and breakfasts and lunches. For months when I moved here, right? The Crispells and the Harballs let us live with them for months. I got to live in Bo and Ashley's house before they even got to live in their house, because they opened up their house for us before they even moved here. They served us in that way. We've had all sorts of different meals cooked for us and good deeds done for us. I've had brothers and sisters move my stuff all over the place, even across the country. I even had a group of people move me out of a 3-story apartment one time. Of course, I didn't tell them it was a 3-story apartment before they got there, but they didn't leave. I even had a brother volunteer to help me confront a violent animal one time. And maybe I'll tell you that story later. But truly, he served me in that way. You know, God's people have served me my entire life. From the smallest of favors to huge helps. From the clean and easy jobs to the dirty and difficult ones. My family has washed my feet just as Jesus told them to. In John 13, "So if I, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I gave you an example so that you also would do just as I did for you." And that's part of why the Bible says you are my reward, because you serve me in all kinds of incredible ways. And finally, let me just paint with a broad brush here for a second. Based on all that we've said and so much more, this family is a blessing to me, a reward to me, because it has shown amazing love to me. in this family, we are loved. My hundreds of brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, children, they have truly sought my best interest in their actions. They did not help me because it was easy. They did not help me because it brought some benefit to them, but they have helped me in ways and loved me in ways and done things for me simply because they knew it was good for me. And that's true love. As John writes in John 15 and verse 12, Jesus gave us that commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And that's what my family has done for me. They have loved me the same way Jesus loved his apostles. Maybe not quite to the same degree, but they strove for it. My family has shown me love in what they've done for me, the way that they've served me. My family has shown me love in the patience that they showed for me when I was a stupid kid. My family has shown me love in the forgiveness that they gave to me when I was selfish and offended them or neglected them. My family has shown me love in the fact that they've refused to show partiality in whatever way I'm different than them. They did not treat me differently. My family has shown me love in all the ways that they've sacrificed for me. Brothers and sisters, you really don't get that anywhere else but here. You are my reward because of the way you love me. If you go back to Matthew 19, Peter wants to know. He wants to know what he's going to gain since he's given up everything for Jesus. And remember what Jesus' answer was. He says, first of all, in the age to come, you're going to have eternal life, and that's going to be wonderful. But right now, you get the reward of a wonderful family. A wonderful family. What a blessing you are. What a blessing that God has made you. But as we bring this lesson to a close, there's one thing that I would like to point out. That we should not neglect to notice that there is an application that should be made, or a few applications that should be made. As with any gift and any blessing, the person who receives it has a choice to make. They can either use that blessing and enjoy that blessing and make the most of that blessing, but they can also choose to squander it and not make the most of it. That's true of any blessing we receive, and that's also true of this wonderful family. You can live your life in such a way that you keep this family from being the blessing it was meant to be, but you can also live this life in such a way that you make the most of this wonderful gift. And so before we close, let's talk about that for just a second. Let's talk about how we receive our reward, what we must do to make the most of this wonderful family God has given to us. And let me say this first of all, in this family, we find true unity. And so that means that if I want to make the most of this blessing, I need to make sure that I preserve that unity. I need to make sure I preserve that unity. You know, the Holy Spirit has brought us together through His Word. It is the Word of God and the truth that we find in there that is the foundation of our unity. The truth brought us together. And so that means that if we are going to preserve that unity, that means, first of all, I need to make sure that I stand immovable on top of the truth of God's Word, that I am not moved from the truth even an inch. That's what I have to do to preserve unity. But secondly, I need to make sure that I determine in my heart, I am not going to fight, I am not going to argue, I am not going to divide over things that are not eternally significant. Brothers and sisters, that's how you preserve unity. And let me tell you this right now, that preservation of unity, that's not a job that's just for elders and preachers. That's a job for every single one of us in this room. That's something all of us have to be careful to do. You want to make the most of this blessing of true unity. Make sure that you do what's necessary to preserve it. And let me say this secondly, in this family, we enjoy encouragement. And so that means if I want to make the most of it, I need to make sure I don't forsake my family. You know, as we are told in Hebrews 10 verse 25, we should not turn our back on the assembling of ourselves together because we get something here. We get something here that we don't get when we're apart. And so if you want to make the most of this, you need to make sure that you're connected to us, that you're with us, that you're one with us, that you're here so you can inspire me and so that I can inspire and encourage you. If I want to make the most of this family, I need to make sure I don't forsake it. And thirdly, if I want to, in this family, we find spiritual restoration. And so if I want to make the most of this blessing, I need to confess my sins. I need to confess my sins to you. That's what James tells us to do in James chapter 5, to confess my sins one to another. Brothers and sisters, if we want to make the most of this family, we have to be willing to be spiritually vulnerable. We have to be willing to let our brothers and sisters know what we're struggling with. We have to let them know the ways in which we've failed because only when we're open and we're honest and we're vulnerable about that can they do what's necessary to help me become better. When I hold those things in, when I keep those things private and secret, it does me no good. In fact, it eats me away from the inside. But when I confess my sins to you, well, then you're stirred to action. And you can do for me what I can't do for myself. If we want to make the most of this blessing, then we will confess our sins one to another. In this family, we are served. And so if we want to make the most of this blessing, then we need to make sure that we are honest about our needs. We need to make sure that we let our family serve us. In much the same way as the previous point, sometimes we make the mistake of trying to be macho, spiritually macho, right? We have all these needs in our lives and we think that we should do it all by ourselves, that we shouldn't tell our brothers and sisters what we need, the way in which we're struggling. We don't tell them the way in which they can help us because we think there's something admirable about not asking for help. But that's not making the most of your family. In this family, don't keep your needs a secret. Don't try to be macho. Be honest about what you need and allow this family to serve you. You know, in John 13 and verse 8, you'll remember when Jesus is getting ready to wash the apostles' feet. He comes to Peter after he's washed some other feet, and he comes to Peter. Peter stands up and says, "Lord, you're not going to wash me." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And I'm not sure if this is the direct application of that, but it does seem to make something very clear that in this family, we are here not just to serve, but we're also here to be served. We also get that benefit. My brothers and sisters can help me, and so I need to be honest. I need to be honest about the needs that I have. Be open and vulnerable about that. In this family, brothers and sisters, finally, we are loved. And so if we want to make the most of that, we need to remember that love. Even when people aren't perfect. You know, the truth is, one of my biggest struggles, one of my biggest failings as a person is focusing on the negative. I take for granted the positive and I obsess over the negative. And I do that sometimes when it comes to my family, my spiritual family here. And in other places. Sometimes what I'll do is I'll have people treat me wonderfully and I'll have them do all kinds of good deeds for me and I'll have them be very nice to me and they'll cook meals for me. They'll do all these wonderful things for me. And then I'll walk through the doors one day and someone says something that's kind of rude and kind of offends me. And then what do I think about for 2 weeks? I think about that one comment that somebody made and I don't think about all the other wonderful things that have been done for me. The truth is, brothers and sisters, this family isn't perfect. And I hope that you haven't gotten the impression that I think that. No church family is perfect. No person is perfect. But the truth is, everyone here has been loved by this family far more, far more than they've been hurt by anyone in this family. If I want to make the most of this blessing, I'm not going to obsess over the times that people are imperfect. They say something without thinking, or maybe I catch them in a bad moment. I'm not going to obsess over that. Instead, even when those moments happen, I'm going to remember the blessing that this family has been to me, the wonderful things they've done for me. If I want to make the most of this blessing, I will remember the love I've been shown, even when people aren't perfect. And so for this week and for the weeks to come, I want you to remember, brothers and sisters, just what a blessing we have in one another. And remember to do whatever we can to make the most of this tremendous reward that we have right now. And let me also remind you of this. This is actually a neat part of the story. That Jesus told Peter that in the age to come, he will have eternal life. And he could look forward to that. But right now, without even waiting, he had the reward of this wonderful family. And it was not long after this discussion that Jesus was arrested, and he was tried, and he was beaten, and he was tortured, and he was nailed to a cross, and he sacrificed his life. And I want you to appreciate that the reason he sacrificed his life was to receive the exact same reward. He sacrificed his life so he could have you. But brothers and sisters, the only way that Jesus can have you, the only way he can spend eternity with you, is if you seek salvation through him. And if you've not done that today, you need to know that your soul is in jeopardy, and that there's something you can do right now to fix that. The Bible tells us that if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that if we're willing to repent of the sins we've committed that caused him to go to the cross, we're willing to confess our belief in him before men, then we can be baptized in water to have our sins washed away. We can rise to walk in newness of life. And when we do that, we're added to the family. I become your brother. You become my sister. And we also become God's adopted children. So if you haven't done what's necessary to be part of the family, then please do that today. You can do that right now. Come to the front while we stand and while we sing.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching for you.
With our church family today. We're especially happy that you've come our way. We hope you'll have occasion to come and be with us again and very, very soon. To those of you who are watching us online this morning and worshiping with us via live stream, welcome wherever you may be today in Tampa.